Well, I'm going to start a phrase off that I'm guessing you can finish. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. That's a phrase that you hear said, and there is great biblical truth behind that phrase, but even if you are not a Christ follower, you've heard that expressed before. We're continuing in a sermon series that we call Free, and we started this series after Easter, and we've been talking about things that we are free from. We spent the first 4 weeks talking about things that we're free from, and in fact, we used this analogy of a cage, and we said that many people are bound up by things, sin, guilt, addiction, all sorts of things that keep people in captivity. And we said that when you become a follower of Jesus, when you surrender your life to Christ, you are free from some things. We say you're free from slavery to sin, you're free from death, you're free from religion, and you're free from oppression. And so we spent the first 4 weeks talking about that freedom, the things that we're free from. And then we took a break for Mother's Day, and we honored the moms and celebrated. And as we continue the Free series this weekend, we want to spend the next few weeks talking about what we're free to do. You can think of this as the so what and the now what of the sermon series. Like, so you're free from some things, so what? Now what do I do? And we want to talk about what you're free to do. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. I remember as a child in Detroit, living on Woodingham, we would go down to the end of the street near the alley, and there was a house that had a garage, and there was a tree that was next to that garage, and it was a perfectly climbable tree. And so we would climb the tree sometimes and stand on top of the garage, and you got to understand, there was a TV show when I was a kid called The Fall Guy. The Fall Guy was a stuntman. And so we would pretend like we were stuntmen. We would jump off the garage, down onto the grass, and kind of roll on the grass and hop back up because we thought we were stuntmen. Now, it was probably one of the dumbest things we could have done. We could have blown out a knee or anything, but we did it. But just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. I remember when I first got my driver's license at 16, and I had those keys for the first time, and I was driving on my own with nobody else in the car, and it was like, I'm free! But then it's like, well, what do I do with all this freedom? And there's a lot of things you can do with freedom. But just because you can do certain things doesn't mean you should do those things. And so I've entitled the message this weekend, Free to Do Whatever You Want. And if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I'm going to be going through chapter 11, verse 1. Free to do whatever you want. There was a bit of a comedian in the first service that looked at the family news and saw that there was no outline. They said, free to do whatever I want. So that means I can play hangman, I can doodle, and I say, yeah, you can do whatever you want to do. Or you can take notes. You can write some things down. I'm going to pray and then give you some background on this letter, 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for all the blessings that you've poured out upon us. Thank you for the opportunity just to gather here this weekend and hear from your word. Lord, I'm asking that you would speak in maybe a way you've never spoken before to someone, that you would just give us insight and wisdom, Lord, to help us know how to live. And Lord, for the person that's wrestling with the question of how do I use my freedom, I pray, oh God, that you would provide some answers from the text today. Would you move by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to hear your voice and walk in obedience to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians is a letter that a guy named Paul wrote to communities of Christians in a city called Corinth. And if you know your timeline of biblical history, you know that Jesus was crucified and resurrected somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D. And so around 52 A.D., Paul, a convert to Christianity, shows up in Corinth. And he shows up preaching a simple message about Jesus. In fact, Corinth was known for its great wisdom and Greek philosophy, and it was a place of great commerce. There was a lot of activity in Corinth. Corinth was surrounded on one side with a sea and the other side with a gulf, which made it perfect for commerce. And there was even a little stretch of land where they would carry ships across the land that needed to get to the other side. Corinth was a place that was a busy metropolitan center. And also in Corinth, there are at least 12 temples to false gods. If you studied any Greek mythology, there was the goddess Aphrodite that had a temple there that had at least 1,000 temple prostitutes that were dedicated to the service of this goddess, which meant they did things like sacred sex or sacred prostitution to honor this goddess. It was a city known for its commerce, for its sexual immorality, for its great wisdom and philosophy, and Paul showed up on the scene somewhere around 20-something years after Jesus was gone. Paul says early in 1 Corinthians that when I came on the scene, I came with a simple message. He didn't try and even compete with their great knowledge and wisdom. He certainly could have, but he chose a different approach when he came to Corinth. He said, I came to preach a simple message, Christ crucified. In other words, he would say, Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And it was a simple message, and so therefore you need to turn to him. And this is what he taught, and he established the church in Corinth, and he spent about a year and a half there in Corinth, and then he left. And so the church continued to grow as Paul left, but then Paul, about 4 years later, around 56 AD, began getting reports about what was happening in the church. And so he penned this letter to speak into some of the conflict that was going on in the midst of this culture of sexual immorality, where they thought they knew their own truth, where they didn't think they needed Jesus, and where Christians were starting to go astray. And so if you were to read the whole letter, you'd find that early in the letter, he devotes about the first four chapters talking about division in the Christian leadership. You had brothers and sisters in Christ who should have been on the same page that were debating about silly things. One person would say, well, I follow Paul. He's my favorite preacher or pastor. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Jesus, is what some would say. Paul writes in this letter, what, was Jesus divided? Like, did you get saved into the name of Paul? Did you get saved into the name of Apollos? He'd say, Jesus is the one that this is all about. And so he was writing to encourage unity. He heard that they were suing one another, that there were lawsuits happening amongst Christians. And he wrote in this letter, like, don't you think you can work it out with one another? But before you find yourself in court in front of unbelievers, why not settle matters outside of court with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? He heard about the sexual immorality, that there were actually Christian men that had convinced themselves that it was okay to unite themselves with these temple prostitutes. So they had convinced themselves because of the freedom that they had in Christ, they could do everything that they wanted to do, and it was okay if they united themselves with prostitutes. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. And so Paul spoke into that as well. And then there were these concerns about food. Like, what could they eat? There was food that was sacrificed to these idols at times. And sometimes there'd be meat left over from the sacrifice. And this meat could be sold in the meat market, or it could be in someone's home if they invited you over for a party. And so Paul wanted to speak into that. What I'm trying to say to you is that the Christians in this culture that was so anti-Christ, we're wrestling with, what do I do? What can I do? What shouldn't I do? What's okay for me to do? And Paul chose to write a letter to give them some wisdom and insight. Now, you heard the phrase, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. So here are the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He quotes them, the Christians. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Paul is acknowledging that he's heard what they've been saying. I have the right to do anything I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. You are free to do whatever you want to do. He says, but not everything is good for you. Not everything is beneficial. You're free to do whatever you want to do, but not everything is constructive. You see, this text, it speaks to a truth about freedom. You're free to do what you want to do, but there's two big buts in there. Don't be distracted. There's two big buts, and I cannot lie. Don't ignore the big buts, no pun intended, in this passage. See, I got your attention now. Paul is saying you can do whatever you want to do, but everything's not good for you. A question he's saying we can ask when you're wrestling with, can I do this? Should I do this? Is it okay to do whatever it is? Fill in the blank. He's saying you can ask the question, is it good for me? Because everything is not good for us. These are the same words that Paul used four chapters earlier when he was speaking into sexual immorality. He says, I hear that you're saying everything, I can do whatever I want to do. I have the right to do anything. And he says, but everything's not good for you. And if you go back to chapter 6, verse 12, you'll see it says again, I have the right to do anything. He says, but not everything will master you, or I will not be mastered by anything. He's saying you're fooling yourselves. Everything is not good for you. Everything is not constructive. And in fact, if you keep playing with fire, you're going to get burned. So he says, you can ask the question, is it good for me? And then he goes on in verse 24 to say, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now Paul is prompting us to consider, if we can do whatever we want to do and everything may or may not be good, he's saying we should think of others ahead of ourselves when we're deciding what we want to do. And so I see people walk around with t-shirts that'll say, only God can judge me. I see people posted on social media, only God can judge me. And there's some truth to that statement, that only God can judge us. But Paul says, wait just one second. I want you to reconsider this for a moment. How does what you do impact other people when you do it? Like, do you think about other people ahead of yourself, or is it just about you? Only God can judge you, but I love the statement that says you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. They may never crack open God's word, but they're watching you because they hear you say that you're a Christian. And Paul says, put others ahead of yourself. How could Paul say this so boldly, that we should think of the needs of others ahead of our own? Because Paul knew Jesus. He knew that this was the example that Jesus carried out. Jesus put our needs, yours and mine, ahead of his own when he came and he was willing to suffer and die on a cross. I mean, that's the heart of the message that we preach. That's the heart of the reason why we gather. Jesus was an others-focused leader. When he was on the cross stretched out, he could have very easily come down off the cross. He could have ended the whole affair right there. But why did he stay up there? Why did he suffer? Why did he endure the crown of thorns and the beatings and the abuse and all of that? Well, it was for us. It was for us to experience the gift of salvation. It was for us to understand that he paid a penalty that we deserved. So Paul says we should think of others ahead of ourselves. How are you doing with that these days? How are you doing it truly thinking about others ahead of yourself? I can tell you that I struggle with it. I mean, I'd like to stand up here and say that I get it right all the time. I'm always others-centered, but it happened this week in my very own household. I have a son, and now some of you don't like when I talk about my kids from the platform. Trust me, I'm the bad guy in the story. I'm the villain. I'm not going to talk about one of my kids and make him the bad guy. But one of my sons plays guitar. He's taught himself how to play. He loves playing guitar. And he slept at a friend's house and left his guitar over the house. And then later that evening, he wanted to use his guitar to go to a bonfire, but he didn't have it. And now what he knew was that a couple years ago, I was out driving through the neighborhood, saw a garage sale, and I picked up an acoustic guitar for me, mine. It doesn't matter that I haven't touched it in a couple years and that it's tucked away in the basement. It's mine. And so when he said, Dad, you think maybe I can take your guitar and use it at the bonfire? Well, you know, immediately all sorts of images went through my mind. I could see him just getting so excited at the bonfire, he just smashes it on the ground, throws it in the fire, says, it's not mine anyway, I'm free, right? And so the first thing out of my mouth when he said, Dad, can I use your guitar was, no. And then I thought, man, I'm going to be preaching this weekend about thinking of others ahead of ourselves. And I'm not saying he told me this, but I heard it somewhere, just somewhere in the atmosphere that girls like guitar players. Like, I'm not going to tell you where I got that from. Just saying, somewhere along the way, somebody said that to me. And so I thought about it, like, man, Lord, I do not want to let this boy use this guitar. I can already see how it's going to happen, but I don't want to be a hypocrite when I preach this weekend. So I went downstairs and I got the guitar and I gave it to him. And guess what? It came back in one piece just fine. The thing that I'm saying is I don't always get it right when it comes to thinking of others ahead of myself. I wonder how you're doing. I wonder how you're doing when someone wants something from you, needs something from you, needs you to extend them a little bit of grace. And it's so easy to be self-centered, which is nothing like what Christ was like. Paul goes on in verse 25 and 26 to say, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let me just pause right there for a minute. Paul is saying, when you go to the store and you buy some meat, I don't want you to spend a lot of time stressing out about the origins of the meat, like tracking it down. Was this used in idol worship or not? He's saying, you can be at peace when you order the meat from the meat market. When you eat it at the meat market, don't even worry about trying to stress yourself out about all of this stuff. And what was his reason for that? He said, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything belongs to God. But can I just tell you that some people use that very verse where he's quoting Psalm 24 as a rationale for justifying some things in their life? Some people say, well, shoot, if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then marijuana is a plant, and that belongs to God. I can just roll that up and smoke a little marijuana, and God's probably okay with that. It's his anyway. And you laugh, but there are people that have built their whole theology about God around that. Now, mind you, there are other verses, many verses, that talk about not being mastered by anything, that talk about full surrender to Christ. The first two questions of the sermon, is it good for you and how does it affect others around you? Mind you, they don't want to ask those questions, but people will build their whole theology around one verse. You can't do that. Paul goes on to say, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. Here's a key sentence. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is where it gets a little bit tricky. Hey, so just stay with me for a minute. What Paul is saying is he's really reinforcing his other point. He's saying, whenever you do whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you do, think about other people. And he's saying the reason why is because it's not so much about you and your freedom, it's about what others perceive as they watch you living out of your freedom. So here's the deal. Some people find themselves, they re-cage themselves by legalism, right? And so they say, I would never eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. I would never do this, or that, and make the checklist. I would never do this, I would never do that, I would never do this. And they say, I'd never do it. And it might not even qualify as sinful. It's just the box that they put themselves in. And Paul knew that there were some that said, I'll never eat meat sacrificed to idols. And then there are others that would say, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I can eat whatever I want to eat, drink whatever I want to drink, get high whenever I want to get high, look at whatever I want to look at because I'm free, right? You told me I'm out of the cage, I'm free. And Paul's saying, don't put yourself in this camp over here where you say, I'll never eat at the home of an unbeliever. I'll never eat at the home of someone that doesn't know Jesus. Don't put yourself in a camp over here that's like, oh, I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to think about what I do. He's saying, you got to figure out how to live in the tension. And he's saying, when you go to a house and someone offers you some meat, eat it. But if they tell you that it's been sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it, not for your sake, but for their sake, because they're watching you. And if you eat it, then they'll assume, oh, it's no big deal. Paul says, think about the other person. Think about what they might say or what they might think. And in other words, if you want to know how to live in the tension, he's saying, you've got to think about, is what you're doing bringing glory and honor to God? In other words, what we do should reflect the magnificence of God. Now, you might say, Pastor, you haven't named my specific area of sin just yet, so I don't know how this message applies to me. Well, trust me, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do it. And whatever it is that you do, you can always ask the question, am I bringing glory and honor to God? There's a song that says, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. It says, take my life and let it be all to you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours. We can ask that question about any of our actions. Is it bringing magnificence to God? Some of you might remember there was a story of a woman that won the Powerball jackpot in North Carolina a couple months ago. She was a single mom. And she had a special needs child of one of her four children, and she won like $400 million. And if you remember when she won it, one of the first things she said was, I am tithing to my church. giving 10% away of my winnings to my church. Now, I know I've been asked before as a pastor. People say, Pastor Kyle, if you knew that a person was playing the lottery, which is essentially gambling, and they showed up at church and wanted to tithe like $40 million to the church that came from the winnings from their Powerball jackpot, would you take it? I stood up here in some of my less mature days when I hadn't studied this text this closely, and I said, I would take it in a heartbeat. Absolutely, we would. And we would use it to bring glory and honor to God. We redeem the use of that dollar, or those dollars, and without any questions. Now, in my more mature days, having studied this text a little bit more, I can tell you that we still take, no, I'm kidding. I can tell you that I would think about it a little bit more, because what Paul is saying is, look, you know what, you can do whatever you want to do, but everything you do is not beneficial for you. And so whatever you do, think about, is this bringing glory and honor to God? And what I would think about is, you know what, the person that watches us receive in dollars that were gained from essentially gambling, what might they think then about gambling? Like, would there be any way to explain using those funds that wouldn't communicate, it's just okay, go spend your money that way? You see, because just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. This isn't about making a list of, like, lifestyle sins and violations. Paul is saying, no, you have freedom. God has never wanted to take away your free will. But as you exercise that free will, one of the grids is it good for me? Another grid is, does it put others ahead of me? Another one of the questions you could ask in that grid is, does it highlight the magnificence and the glory of God? Just because you can play the lottery doesn't mean you should. Just because you can go to the casino doesn't mean that you should. Just because you can get a divorce doesn't mean that you should if you can work out your marriage. And just because you can go sleep with somebody before you get married doesn't mean that you should. I could keep on going down the list. Just because you can be prideful about the fact that you aren't caught up in any of those sins doesn't mean you should walk around with pride and arrogance, like on your forehead staring out at the world. And I'm a prideful, arrogant person. Paul is saying, just because you can do it doesn't mean you should. Check and see, are you giving glory and honor to God? In fact, he goes on to say in verses 32 and 33, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. As even as I try to please everyone in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Paul makes the point that our actions should point others toward the gift of salvation. In other words, you can ask the question, is what I'm doing right now helping anybody get saved? Is what I'm doing right now, what I'm saying right now, what I'm thinking right now, helping anyone get closer to surrendering their life to Jesus? You see, Paul earlier in the text in 1 Corinthians said, I have become all things to all men so that by any means possible, or by all means possible is technically what he says, by all means possible, I might win some to Jesus. And so he's saying, even as I try to please everyone in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of others so that they may be saved. So we can ask ourselves, am I pointing people toward salvation? And then he goes on to say in chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I love that line. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. In other words, he's saying we should follow the sacrificial example of Christ. That old wristband that said, what would Jesus do, is a question we can ask. Could I see Jesus doing what I'm doing right now? Could I see Jesus just going up in the liquor store and buying all of the liquor I want for my NBA finals party that's coming up soon so I can just get toasted because I'm in the confines of my own house and it's got to be okay. Could I see Jesus doing that? Could I see Jesus treating my kids the way I'm treating them? Could I see Jesus treating my parents the way that I'm treating them? Could I see Jesus holding on to this grudge that I'm holding on to? Could I see Jesus ignoring this homeless person? Could I see Jesus not demonstrating compassion and mercy and grace? You keep on going down the list. Paul says, look at the example of Jesus. If you can't figure out, is it good for me, and does it put others first, and does it point glory to God, and does it help anybody get saved, then just ask this question. Is it following the example of Christ? Because when I look at Christ, I see a man that said, when people need clothes, give them clothing. When people are hungry, give them food. When they're thirsty, give them drink. When they're in prison, go visit them. When they're sick, try and take care of them. I see Jesus saying, take care of the least of these in our culture. I see Jesus saying, forgive. I see Jesus saying, love. So, I love this quote from A.R. Torrey in The Power of Prayer. Listen to this. He says, other things being equal, your growth and mine into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be in exact proportion to the time and to the heart we put into prayer. I love that quote because if you say, how do I figure out how to be more like Jesus? A.R. Torrey says, get on your knees and pray. He said, prayer is the great tool to discern, is this Christ-like what I'm doing? Would Jesus do this thing? So I'm going to give you five questions then to consider to summarize this sermon. Because I get asked all the time, Pastor, is it okay if I do this? Should I do that? Do you think it's all right if I do this? Would God judge me if I do that? And people are looking for wisdom, just like the Corinthians were. Paul says you can ask the question, one, is it good for me? Is it good for me? Two, is it self-centered or other-centered? Three, will it reflect the magnificence of God? Four, will my actions help lead someone to Jesus? And five, would Christ as described in the Bible do it? I say specifically as described in the Bible because let's be real. A lot of us try and package Jesus in our own nice, neat little packages. We like to think of Jesus as this nice guy that would never speak out boldly, that would never call anybody out for anything. Jesus was a revolutionary. Jesus was one that was bold. He was loving, but he was bold in his love. He would call you out if you were sinning. He would call you out if you were being arrogant. He would call you out if you were being self-righteous. And Jesus was the one that never sinned because he had the Holy Spirit living and moving within him. So what Christ has described in the Bible, do it. That's not me saying strive for perfection. That's me saying you've been made free and you've been given all the power you need to resist the temptation to sin the same way Jesus did. So let me give you a thought for this week to consider. This might be some words of affirmation you find yourself saying to yourself in the coming days. I have not lost freedom in deciding to follow Jesus. Satan would love to have you believe that you've given up your freedom. You have not lost freedom. Rather, I have a reason to more closely examine my actions and my motives for the things that I do. I don't know about you, but I know that there are times when I have to wrestle with, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I thinking what I'm thinking? And is this Christ-like? And I hope that these tools right from the text from Paul's letter to the Corinthians would have you stop and pause and just think about the motives behind your actions. I'd like to pray about that for you. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, when we walk through the doors today, we're hoping to hear from you. And Lord, you know the various things that people are caught up in. You know all of the addictions, the sin, Lord, the guilt, the shame. You know, Lord, all the self-righteousness in the room. You know all the people, Lord, that will leave here and just check the box and say, got that done, church for the week. Lord, I pray that all of us would be people who will walk in such an intimate relationship with you that we're listening and obeying throughout the day, throughout the week, and where we will wrestle with these questions, Lord, because we want to be the people that you called us to be. God, I pray that we would walk boldly through this world, pointing people to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you or has not yet surrendered to you, I pray, Lord, that you would nudge their hearts today, for today to be the day. God, we just want to follow in close obedience to you, and we thank you for giving us the freedom to do what you would have us do. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.